Isaiah 55 is an interesting passage about the everlasting salvation. First of all, help me out this morning. Who is this passage primarily speaking to and about? If you know, raise your hand or just say it. To the Jews, to Israel, the nation of Israel. All right, that is indeed the primary audience of this passage of Scripture. Tonight, when we return, we're going to look at the previous chapter, chapter 54, and it says some very interesting things about the nation of Israel. You've been hearing some things about that in the news lately, haven't you? With the United Nations Summit, things are not, are they going well for Israel or not today? No, they haven't gone well for quite some time. Is that how it's always going to be? Well, the Scriptures are abundantly clear on that subject, and we're going to be spending time next weekend with Dr. Kober on that very important subject as well. Have you ever prayed for Israel? Why do you do that? We're going to look at that tonight. Yeah, don't steal all my thunder, okay? Keep that to yourself over there, Don. We're going to look at that subject tonight. I understand that this passage is primarily speaking to the nation of Israel and things yet to come for the nation of Israel. But there are some truths here that apply to you and to me, Gentiles. I think we're primarily or predominantly or maybe completely Gentiles in this room this morning. We share much in common with Israel and our future. And so we want to look at some of those things. We're going to use Isaiah chapter 55 as a framework for the collection of New Testament truth concerning the gospel. And why would we do that? Well, a couple of reasons. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's one thing we know about God. Well, there's several things that we know about God, but one of them is that there is no variableness. God does not change. The Lord Jesus is described as the same yesterday, today, and forever. And second, now all these things happened unto them, Israel, for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. So we're going to use this Old Testament passage of Scripture as a framework for the New Testament truth concerning the gospel. If you're here this morning and you have heard and by God's grace embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been redeemed, then you ought to be very happy, joyful, peaceful, incredible. That tremendous thirst that you once had has now been quenched. And we need to be reminded of these truths. If you're with us this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and your thirst, your need for the gospel has not been met, well, provisions have been made. And you need to simply understand the truth of that reality, embrace it by faith, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ who will save you from your sins. Now let's look together. We're going to look to see this morning the invitation, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. The invitation to whosoever will. chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. An invitation is extended to all who are spiritually thirsty and hungry. Now the analogy here is of physical thirst and hunger. However, the application is clearly a scriptural truth, something that we need to understand is much deeper than the surface level of food on the table. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. In John chapter 7 and verse 38, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Again in John chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Moreover, he said also, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. When it is even more precious, what's even more precious is that this living water, and this bread of life, is free to all who will receive it. It's without money and price, except for the fact that Jesus Christ himself has purchased it and paid for it with his precious blood. That is the invitation. God is extending it to this disobedient group of people named the nation of Israel. And God extends this invitation, this gospel message of whosoever thirsts, come ye to the waters, to those of us today who have sinned and rebelled against him. We can relate to Israel, can't we? We see Israel in the scriptures time and time again, turning their back on God, going their own direction, doing their own thing. Not necessarily, you know, blatantly, just a little off track sometimes. Can you relate to that? Can I relate with that? Absolutely. We have all gone our own ways, haven't we? And God, in his word, is declaring to the nation of Israel, turn to me. He is declaring today in the New Testament church time period, come to me, and I will receive you. Verse 2 says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The words here, hearken diligently, we're being told very plainly with the use of these words that they haven't been. Is that me? Well, I don't mean to embarrass someone, but you're squeaking. Someone's ear, hearing aid squeaking. So if you could fix that, it'd be good. But here, hearken diligently is the thing that is used here. Why? They haven't been listening. They haven't been listening. The idea here, using the words hearken diligently, it says, hey, now listen up. You know exactly what God is communicating here, don't you? You've done it to your children. What do you say to your children when you really want them to listen? Now listen up. And you usually get their face, maybe, it depends on their age, and you direct their face so that their eyes are looking where? At my eyes. Why? Because they listen with their eyes? You bet they do, all right? The eyes are instrumental. And that's exactly what's being communicated here by these words. Hearken diligently. It's as though God is taking us, hands on either cheek, directing our attention to his face and saying, listen. Listen, please. Pay attention. And this message has gone out from generation to generation. And the sad reality is that thousands and millions have rejected this invitation. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to stand with out of this world gratitude for the fact that this invitation has been brought to your attention, that by God's grace it has caused you to understand it, and that by his grace you have received it. And if you have not embraced God's invitation, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Realize that this morning his hands are on your cheeks, so to speak, and he's beseeching you to look him in the eyes and to listen. Come to me. The question here is, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? The New Testament truth is this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The invitation, the salvation that this invitation is announcing cannot be purchased by you. Do you know someone who is trying to purchase their salvation? Do you know of someone who is trying to purchase their redemption? What a sad situation. We understand that man comes far from ever being able to reconcile with the holy God, a righteous God. And Jesus Christ, the only one who was able to do so, has already done so and extends this gift of salvation freely for those who receive by faith. The specific invitation here is likely of Israel during the waning years of the days of the tribulation. And in that day, they will be called back to their God and to their Messiah. And that day, He will give them the water and bread of life as they hearken to God's merciful invitation to come to Christ. As God has called His wayward wife, "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." He calls out to mankind today, "Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved." So here, that is the invitation, verses 1 and 2. And then we find the blessing, verse 3 through 5. Let's read there. "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Wow, what a blessed promise, a blessing that's in store for Israel. But the reality was, when this was first communicated to them, they heard that. Do you know what they probably, most likely, came to their mind when they heard that? Oh, yeah? I can't imagine that ever being the case. It seems like every time we turn around, we're getting picked on. It doesn't seem like we're being esteemed by the nations. We don't see this blessing that's being promised. But we're reminded of God's sure word with this mercies of David mentioned here, this covenant that God has made with the nation of Israel. God has promised that Israel will have a special place, a special time, that they are God's chosen people. And while, yes, He has put them aside for a time because of their sinful rebellion, He has not finished with them. And He will keep His words according to the promises that He had given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David. We're not going to go over those promises today, but this should remind us of God's faithfulness and that His promises are sure. Secondly, He is calling today for us to be saved and enter into the joy of the Lord. And those who have responded, you need to be reminded that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, what Israel is being reminded of in verse 3 through 5 is that Israel was set aside especially by God to be a testimony to the world around them. A testimony to what? To God and His glory. And through their sinful rebellion, they were not achieving that end. They were put aside. God has grafted in that wild branch we identify as the church. And we find today those who are part of this church, the bride of Christ, are described as this royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why? To show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Verses 6 and 7 point out the way of salvation. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." This is the way of salvation. It has always been the way of salvation. And that is the way of repentance. There is only one way for salvation, repentance. And sadly, in the Christian culture that we live in today, repentance has fallen on hard times. Repentance is a very difficult part of the gospel to embrace. You have to recognize that you're wrong. Have you noticed that our culture really struggles with the idea of sin and being wrong? Have you seen that manifested? And you shouldn't be surprised, because if you're serious and honest about yourself and you evaluate your own life, don't you struggle with those same things? And we are royal, those who know Christ as Savior are a royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. I mean, we're supposed to be something different. And yet we still struggle with those same things. We hear the fantastic and spiritual Apostle Paul uttering the same things. Those things that I would do, I don't do. And, you know, the conversation he was having with himself about the struggles that he had with sin. We don't like this idea of sin and the need for repentance. But the fact of the matter is that the gospel message is the point of repentance is absolutely essential to the biblical gospel. And if we abandon repentance, we have no gospel. The world around us needs to understand that they are dying and that they are lost. And if they die in those sins, they will spend eternity being judged of God in the lake of fire. But with repentance comes forgiveness, and it has been offered freely for those who will repent. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 13. Acts 3:9, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is the way it has always been and always will be. Repentance is absolutely essential for the gospel to be embraced. Verses 8 and 9 speak to the heights of God's greatness. Look with me at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have you ever bumped into that? There are things that you just don't get, and you just don't understand. We hear the psalmist David talking about that all the time, don't we, in the Psalms. He sees a situation going on, and he knows what he would do in that situation, and he tells us what he would do. He sees a wicked person seeming to be blessed and getting along. What do we hear David saying? In so many words, he says, God, do you see that person over there? What they're doing? Get him. Have you encountered that with David? He asks the question, why can he get away? Why is he getting away with that? Well, that's one way in which we see that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And man has tried through his own creative imagination. And by the way, just how creative and imaginative is man? Do you know what God has said on this matter? That in God, unless God himself limits man, there is nothing that man can't do. Do you realize that God said that? Do you remember when he said that? The Tower of Babel. They were building the Tower of Babel, and what did God say? We need to disperse these people. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. And we need to disperse them, because if we don't, there's nothing they can't do. Incredible statement. And that should cause us to pause and consider what we're involved with. Man has tried time and time and time again to come up with his way, with his thoughts. And we have constructed these elaborate schemes. And often they have good intentions. If I can just present the gospel to someone in this particular way, A, B, C, you know what's going to happen at the end of C? They'll be saved. But the fact is, we don't find that in Scripture anywhere. It's just a man-made construction. It's a man-made idea. And his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And he does not work that way. The work of salvation is through the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and we get to participate that in humility by being a voice of one who calls out the gospel to those around us. There are many ways in which we can illustrate that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. The point that we need to take home with us is this: we are not God. God is God, and he is infinitely beyond us, and if it wasn't for his grace and for his mercy, he would remain so. But in God's great grace and his great mercy, he is not only an infinite God infinitely beyond us, but he is a close, personal, near God who sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Islam has a God they call Allah, who is infinitely beyond them. They do not have a close personal God. They don't understand a God who would come and talk and visit with Abraham. But the God of the Bible is such a God. Isn't that incredible? His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. It seems in our human thinking that we ought to work for what we get, right? Especially in the United States of America. We are a culture that was built upon the pull yourself up by your own. Oh, yeah, that was it. Bootstrap. See, I told you, it's part of our thinking. It's what we have kind of always functioned on. And it seems right. And as we approach the gospel, a need for a Savior, it seems right that we should work and get it on our own virtue, on our own labors. But God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, and that is not the way of God for salvation. The way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The heights of His greatness, God is always infinitely beyond us, and but for His grace, He would remain there. For the non-believer, God calls you to forsake your ways and thoughts and return to Him. He reminds you that His mind is far above yours. You cannot understand God. You cannot figure Him out. You certainly can't box Him up, and you do not need to do so. He does not require that you understand Him or even the Bible completely before you come to Him. He simply calls on you to repent and believe the gospel, the good news of Christ. And to the believer, we need to be reminded that we cannot understand God completely either. We can learn much theology, and sometimes that can even lead us to a prideful behavior, but we do not fully comprehend God. It is arrogant to deny the certainty of what He has revealed in His Word, but is likewise ignorant to think that we are experts on Him. Surely even the greatest minds are but babes in the knowledge of God compared to the knowledge compared to what knowledge He has of Himself. We must keep this truth in mind when sharing the gospel. The sinner does not understand, nor does he need to understand everything about God. Yet there are some basic truths he must understand. Yet even these must be revealed to him. Man's gimmicks, techniques are powerless to do this. This is no man-made evangelistic strategy or method that can change the inability of the sinner to see the wisdom of God's ways. God must grant him light, so we must not neglect our responsibility to pray for sinners that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of their heart and to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I think our whole approach, our whole outlook on the work of evangelism, calling out as God has Himself and beseeching others, are you thirsty? Come to the waters. Would take a radical change, have a radical approach if we would understand these truths about the gospel work of God. Verse 10 and 11 speak about the provision for believers. Look at verse 10 with me. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Do you see what that powerful agent of God is? It is His Word. It is the Word of God. What wonderful, tremendous provision that God's Word declares. Even as the showers from heaven give life to the earth below, so God's Word will accomplish the same in the hearts of men. Even as the showers soften the earth and provide life-giving moisture, so God has sent His Word to bring spiritual life into men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, light, and the life was the light of men. And what did the world do with it? For the most part, rejected the light. And sadly, that same reality is happening day in and day out. It is the Word that God puts His authority on. It's His Word that it goes forth with power. Not man's ways, not man's thoughts, but rather God's Word Himself. It is the water of life offered freely. And just as the rains bring the greenness of life to a parched soil, so the Word of God brings spiritual life to a thirsty heart. It accomplishes that which God has intended, and it prospers to that which He has sent it to do. God's waters, His Word, are free and life-giving, and they will accomplish His will on earth. The Word saves those who believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. The Word hardens and condemns those who do not believe. The believer grows through hearing it and is better off. The stubborn sinner is made worse, not better, for having heard it, as he continues to sin against the light. For the non-believer, you cannot thwart the purposes of God's Word. You know, time and time and time again, there are those in this world who have attempted to destroy the physical printed form of God's Word. Has it succeeded anywhere? Absolutely not. And that just serves as another analogy, as another example of God's declared truth of His Word. It will never perish. It will never come to naught. How much better to be on the side of blessing? Are you seeking salvation? Exposure to God's Word is critical. Reading it and regularly attending the preaching of it will help and provide you with understanding. But understand the potential danger as well. Know that the Word will only harden and condemn you if you do not turn to Christ. You may sit under God's Word week after week, but it will curse you and not bless you if you do not repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer today is that you would not let this be you. That you would believe God's Word, that it may be a blessing unto you. And for us as believers, never underestimate the power of God's Word. It's what we need for salvation. It is what we need to grow in Christ's likeness. So we need to be in it every now and then. Daily. How often? What time of day? You know, all those other questions that come along. The point is, you need to be in His Word. How many of you go without a meal every now and then? I mean, a day without meals, that's what I meant. How many of you do that? Do you do that on a regular basis? Why not? Well, your body's not made to function that way, is it? And neither is our spiritual life without its daily bread. Never underestimate the power of God's Word. We don't say that. Ah, God's Word ain't nothing. Because that would be poor grammar. But we don't say it with poor grammar or any other way out loud, do we? But in reality, we do when we take our Bible home and put it on the counter and let it collect dust until we need it for Sunday morning again. Ready to go. Never underestimate the power of God's Word. It's what we need for salvation. It is what we need to grow in Christ's likeness. We need to be in it daily. What a blessing it is to have so much of it in our worship services. Don't grow weary of extended and multiple scripture readings. Why? Because the power is in the Word of God. Come ready to believe in them, and obey them. Come ready to hear God's Word preached. God's Word is what we need to share with non-believers. You cannot improve on the Word of God. It's just incredible how we as man think that we can. We never say it, but with our actions we declare it loudly. You also cannot give people a man-made message that is less than the Word and trust that it will be successful. It may appear successful in the eyes of some, but remember that mushrooms and weeds grow up quickly. Usually flowers and crops that have benefit take some cultivation, the kind that only God's Word used by God's Spirit can produce. And then in verses 12 and 13, we see the life. Not just any life, but the life of joy and peace. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. The focus here returns to Israel in their land in the millennium time. That, yes, is the primary focus, and we'll be sharing that time with them. And we look forward to that time. Creation has been waiting for this in groaning and travail, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, since the time that man rebelled against God, when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit that they were forbidden to take, and man sinned, and man's sin affected all of God's creation. The first Adam's sin and the earth fell to its effects. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, satisfied God's perfect justice, bore his curse for sin, perfectly obeyed God, and accomplishes the restoration and renewal of what Adam ruined. We see a glimpse of the curse's reversal here in these couple verses. Have you seen pictures of the Holy Land? Is it a bountiful garden? Well, they have done some improvements and some advancements, and if they get water to that, so it's incredible what they grow. But overall, it's still kind of a rocky, dirty, dry, dusty place. It's not the way it always was. It's not the way it will be in the future. For those of you who find themselves in a position of unbelief this morning, you will spend eternity somewhere. God's people are promised an existence of glory, joy, and peace. We can experience glory, joy, and peace this side of glory as well, but we have a future of joy and peace without limits for all of eternity. They will live where the curse is lifted, knowing only blessing. But if you do not trust in Christ, you will only know the curse and no blessing. You will not know joy, but rather fear. You will not know peace, but rather in its place trouble. You will not know victory, but perpetual defeat. You will not celebrate. The Bible makes it clear that you will mourn. Our prayer is this morning that you will repent. Repent of your sin. Trust Christ. Take him at his word. Call upon him, and thou shalt be saved. And for the believer, consider what we should be anticipating. Our great Savior Jesus has accomplished the forgiveness of our sin and the imputation of his righteousness to us through his death on the cross for all who believe. But there are other benefits of his work, and we only kind of have the faintest idea of what that will be like. There is eternal bliss waiting for us. Glory that far outweighs any light momentary affliction that we face here. There is an eternal existence where God will be glorified. Sin's curse lifted. And his name will never be forgotten or shamed again. The verse mentions the thorn replaced with the fir tree. The briar replaced with the myrtle tree. And those are just pictures. Those are just types of what will be. We can put some other ones there as well. Cancer will be replaced with absolute health. And all the troubles that we can talk about this morning, we can list. That is the blessed future for those who die in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have responded to God's gracious invitation. Those who thirst, come ye to the waters. You have partaken of this living water. Why in the world would we ever go to any other water source? But we often do in our lives, don't we? We drink from the water of this world, the water of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We need to remember what it is that by God's grace that we have been partakers of and live in light of that on a daily basis. And for those who find themselves as unbelievers this morning, if you're thirsty, come ye to the waters. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Lord, we ask that your word, as it has been read and talked about this morning, would go forth with power, that you would be honored and glorified to accomplish the work that you desire in our hearts and our lives, for those who know Christ, to be encouraged and challenged and reminded of the truths that your word declares about who we are in you, that we would live like that, we would live in light of these truths, and walk in the blessings that you have in store for us. And for those, Lord, who are among us this morning without knowing Christ as their Savior, that they would bow their mind and heart. They would bow their knee in repentance, recognizing themselves to be a sinner, and call upon you for salvation. Lord, we know that you wait to hear that declaration and are quick to respond with the life-giving gospel. And I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Those words that we just sang, whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Who wrote this hymn? Fanny Crosby. Did she not have any friends? Well, sure she had friends. Were there human beings around her? Sure there were. What was she talking about? Whom have I on earth beside thee? What's she talking about? You know, when it comes to who really matters, you are the only one that matters. Whom in heaven but thee? And not only here, but for all eternity. Who do you put in there? Whom have I on earth beside thee? Do you put him there? Who do you put there? That's important to consider. We'll have him for all eternity. Who do you have here? We claim him as our Savior, but often we replace him with some other name, don't we? Ourselves, our spouse, our close friend. We need to look to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Go out, enjoy the week. See who can invite to the water that satisfies. Share the gospel this week. Pray that the Lord would lead you specifically to someone to verbally share the good news of the gospel. Live it before him, but ask the Lord to help you this week to have an opportunity to verbally share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with someone this week. I really can't imagine that if you go to the Lord in humility with that request, that that's not going to happen. Then let me know about it. Tell me how it went, and we'll look forward to see what the Lord has in store.